Mart that burned down over in Detroit. You hear about that one? 5,000 women are homeless.
Do that to us.
Ha ha. 5,000 women are homeless because that Walmart burned down. Detroit. I really count it a privilege to be here, to be in your pulpit. I love your preacher, love his family, and we do count him as friends. I remember preaching him in Monroe, and he mentions that a lot of times when I preached for him and helped him stay in the pulpit. And if I had a part in that, praise the Lord. To God be the glory. And I'm thankful. I'm sure a lot of people did, but I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for your faithfulness, too. And what is a blessing to me as we travel around and we do get back into some of the same churches periodically, it's a blessing to see the same people. I know that some people come and go, and thank God they go. But some people go off into the ministry, you know, they go off. But stay with it. That's a blessing to see. And, you know, one of the fruitful things and the blessings of a church is to stay in it long enough to see your kids grow up in that thing and watch God deal in their life. You know, they learn to walk and talk, but they also learn how to pray. They learn Bible truths, but they learn how to win souls because you're going to a soul-winning church. They learn the old songs of the faith because you're going to a church that sings them. Amen. And it's not some hodgepodge, karaoke type of thing. You know, it's old-fashioned, good old-fashioned Bible-believing Christianity. And thank God for it. It's a blessing to be here. I apologize. I don't know what to say, but my wife is not well tonight. There's a lot of factors that go into it. If you know anything about Addison's disease, then you already know enough to know why she's not here. She's next door. She's resting. And, oh, I was going to ask for water. Thanks, brother. This guy, by the way, he won't be here next time I come. He's going with me. He's selling books back there for me. He's dropping money, taking checks. I hope you're writing checks out to LCBP, not to CHUCK. All right. Amen. He's a real blessing. He helped me. I had some car work. You know, we got $305,000 on that car, and we'll have $306,000 before we leave here this week. And I'll tell you, the thing runs great. It really does. Starts up just like that and goes. I'll drive that thing all over the South for the next 2 or 3 months. Lord willing, February, we'll have another one. We ordered one, and they're building it, and I got to do the conversion on it. So we'll see what happens with that. And I'm excited to see how God's going to pay for that one. That's going to be exciting. wheelchair conversion packages, they don't give those away just because you're crippled. Amen? So anyhow, Tina's not well. She's in a lot of pain. She got something going on, and she ran out of pain medicine. So the last church we were at Sunday, they gave me a whole bunch of dope. And they also gave me the number of the housekeeper for Rush Limbaugh. Yeah. Yeah. She said you couldn't do anything right now until further notice. But anyhow, Tina's okay. She's just not doing great. And she got a little sick on her stomach today, so I kind of begged her to take something for nausea. Well, when it did, it knocked her out. So she's asleep. But I really appreciate her. She's got a lot of guts to hang with me and do what we're doing. We've traveled 100,000 miles in the last 2 years since we started doing this. That's over 4,000 miles a month. So, and we're having a ball. We just love it. We don't have a place to live. We still haven't decided where we want to live. And I thought maybe I could be patient enough for her to be willing to move to Lansing, Michigan, where the church is, where the ministry is, where everything, you know, is. I don't think that's going to happen, and I don't think the Lord's going to want us there anyhow, at least if we want to stay married. Because she said, if we moved here, I wouldn't have a husband. And she's right, because when I'm there, I'm over at the print shop or I'm off doing something and never around, so it wouldn't be the right thing. And I think also that Brother Deno, who is the printing ministry director, he wants me to stay on the road. And so, I don't know, pray for us that the Lord will open doors, literally, for a place for us to live. We got a place in mind, and I talked to a pastor today, and we're going to try and get some things lined up. But I think that would help, too. So anyhow, so much for that. Take a prayer card. They're out there on the table. I think also the church, Mrs. Secretary, she grabbed a handful of them, too. So I don't know why I can't. Karen, Miss Karen. This is our ton chart. This is what we do. We're Bearing Precious Seed Missionaries first. We're Local Church Bible Publishers second. But this is the real heartbeat of what we do, is raise money to buy paper, print scriptures, send them to missionaries free of charge. And we're in America, man, where if you don't have a job, you could get a job tonight. That's the truth. You could leave here and get a job tonight if you really had to have a job. And this is America. And if anybody doesn't have a job, mainly it's because they don't want a job. There's jobs out there. I mean, you have to settle for flipping hamburgers or making tacos or, you know, squirting yogurt into a cup. But there's jobs, and this is America. Everybody can do it. And it's not like that everywhere you go. Some of you have traveled. Some of you know what's going on overseas. And it's not like that. People have to eke out a living, literally. And so those missionaries are on the field. They need help. Bless God, we're here in America. We help them. And I think I've showed this chart before. I don't know if, I don't know if you ever did a ton chart or not. Maybe these fit just perfect in the pastor's birdcage. That might be where they end up. But these have been this is just a tool that we use to raise money. There's 40 squares on here. We try to get 40 people to commit $3 a week for 10 weeks. And in 10 weeks, you've bought a ton of paper. A ton of paper will produce 15,000 John Romans. I had a call today from the church back in Lansing. They said a church from Mississippi. I was just there in September. They got their ton chart done. They sent the money in today, $1,200 check. That'll produce 15,000 John Romans. I was in Singapore in July. We were setting up a liaison there, a Bible distribution center there through a church. A fantastic little church over there. You wouldn't believe it. They're around about 130, but they've got some highly educated people, some real motivated people, people with a lot of energy and a lot of zeal, a lot of good sense. They got two girls that went to the university and graduated with linguistic degrees, and they're translating the Trail of Blood into Vietnamese for us. Don't you think Vietnamese people need to understand where they came from as a Christian? And I know the Baptist, you know, the Baptist story is trailed through that Trail of Blood. We have them back there for a buck. If you can't afford a buck, just take one. But I figure you probably need it worse than I do if you ain't got a buck. So, but and we don't cross every T and dot every I with that Trail of Blood, but that does have, you know, I guess a 95% grade on historical accuracy. You can learn some things about Christianity and what folks suffered down through the years. And you know, we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to find that there probably won't be an American flag in heaven. And it's not America over there. It's God's country. That's heaven. And so the Baptist faith is not just American. And people need to know where their roots are. People need to know where they came from. So anyhow, that group there in Singapore, they're helping us distribute Bibles, New Testaments, and John Romans. And I've been, since then, I promised them I'd raise 7 tons of paper for them. 7 tons would produce 100,000 John Romans. And that ton chart that came in today puts me within one more ton chart of getting it done. So that came to, I think, 7,200 altogether so far. So I thank the Lord for that. That's, you know, these little John Romans, they're an economical way to get the gospel out. It's a little marked edition of the gospel, and you probably have seen them. You probably used them. This one here we produced last year, and Tina and I shipped these to the Bahamas, Eleuthera. In fact, we flew over there to make sure they got there. Amen. We went over there and preached 4 or 5 days, and we had a wonderful time. In fact, they wanted us to come back in January, so I said, well, okay, I'll have to pray about it. Thanks, Lord, I said. So anyhow, it's amazing how well Tina can stay while she's there. I shouldn't say that. Shame on me. But anyhow, there's a little church over there, run about 50, 60 people. The pastor leads someone to the Lord every week. This guy is just amazing. Little bitty sawed-off guy, smaller than me. I tell everybody if my legs were any shorter, that my feet wouldn't even touch the floor. This guy is smaller than me, little bitty guy, about 60 years old. Wiry, and those people just love him to death. But we sent him 5,000. That's enough to get in every home on the island where he's at in Eleuthera. And Thank the Lord. That's what we do. That's the work that we're in. Imagine what it'd be like, preacher, Sunday school teacher, what would it be like to minister without a Bible? How much would that add to your burden if you knew that the people you preached to could not read a Bible, had no resource whatsoever? And that's what we're up against. In fact, we found that this tribal Bible, have you seen this tribal Bible? I don't think I had this before when I was here. This is something I picked up last spring up at Lansing, and a lot of people have tried to take it from me. I don't know why. I don't know why anybody would want it. It represents the Bible that's used by over 3,500 tribes and languages where the Bible hasn't been translated yet. They have a tribal Bible. I would ask your preacher to read from the pages here, but as you can see, they're all blank. Now let that sink in. That's what over 3,500 tribes and languages have for a Bible. They have nothing. In Indonesia, there's 850 languages spoken. Indonesia is 300 million people. It's a Muslim nation. 850 languages. You talk about confusion and ignorance and superstition. They don't have a Bible, period. In fact, the Bible is illegal to get in there. But we did find that church there in Singapore, they know how to get Bibles into Indonesia. I tell you what, we better start winning these Muslims to the Lord. They promised by 2008, they promised to raise their Muslim flag over the White House in Washington, D.C. That's only, 4 years away? Pretty scary. I thought they made some pretty good headway back a couple years ago in September. And we better get them saved. It's still the fastest growing religion in the world. Muslim. I honestly don't understand what, you've seen Sam Gibbs' comic book. That thing's a riot. I love that thing. And that preacher in Singapore took mine, too. He said, you can get another one, can't you, Brother Green? I said, yeah, I can get one. He just sat there and he stayed up till 2 in the morning with me because he didn't want me to oversleep and miss my plane at 4 a.m. So he stayed up in the office and I slept in the next room and he's in there, ho, 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 reading that book. Oh, I got to have it. I got to keep this. All right. Sound like you're enjoying it more than I am. But anyhow, we got to reach him. 1.2 billion people there in China. And China doesn't have a decent translation of the Bible yet. There's an old Morrison translation, but there's one that's locked up in a museum. No one can get their hands on it. There's a lot of things going on. I don't know what the brethren are using over there, but it's about like the issue in any language. You know, thank God for the King James Bible. We got us a book, man. We got us something that is without error, something we can totally rely upon. We don't have to skirt around. We don't have to explain anything away. That's a blessing because it's not in any other language. Well, amen. I brought some more Tina CDs. We got plenty of those. Those are love offering basis. She pays her doctor bills with those, with the income from those. So whatever the Lord lays on your heart to give for a CD. She has lovely music. I just really regret that she can't be here tonight to sing for you. I know that she's a big part of the ministry. I've had preachers tell me, Brother John, if you don't bring Tina, don't come. You know Hector Sharpetta. What a stinker. He was going to send me home one time. I showed up without her. He said, man, I don't want you here. I want her here. So anyhow, she's a blessing. She really is, and her music's a blessing, too. It's old-fashioned stuff. We got a couple new books I want to tell you about. One is one that Tim published called I Saw the Welsh Revival. He didn't see it, but he reprinted the book. He's not quite that old. He's pretty old, but he's not quite that old. He found it somewhere, and he reprinted it, made it available. It was somebody that lived through that Welsh Revival 100 years ago. It's a blessed little thing. And then we got one other book that is brand new called Lectures to Young Men, written in the 1850s by a pastor to the young men in his church. This guy can articulate in about a paragraph what it would take you a half hour to explain to your kid. He's got one little passage in here, and I usually use that to give an example. He tells how that your parents will spend 18 years putting into you life's philosophy, and what it takes 18 years for your parents to put into you, an evil companion can take it out in 30 days. Just common sense stuff like that. It's a great little book. It's good for men, young men, old men, men that have grandkids. men that are raising kids, pretty much everybody, amen. So I wanted to let you know about that. Only other thing I got here is this green Bible. Your preacher, he's seen these, heard about them. This is a green Bible that has been printed as a commemorative thing for my dad. He's a pastor at Parker. He's been there 48 years. He said he's pastored 6 churches in the same building. And figure that out. Over 50 years of ministry. This was his 75th birthday. They made this to honor him. And they only made 500 of them. And they got a few left. But each one is numbered. And anyhow, I'd like to give this to your preacher. But what we do is we have to have a $100 donation to our new print shop. But if you'd let me, I'll give this to him. I think he'd like to have one. Amen. Anybody want to help? About 20 people give $5 or so. Amen. Preacher, would you mind picking up the dough? Come on. He can sing for his supper. Amen. I'll keep promoting it. Where our print shop is nearing completion. We got over $500,000 into it.
Should it keep going after 100?
Hey, don't count it. Just keep picking it up. Okay. I made the mistake a couple weeks ago doing this for a preacher. And one lady said, I'll give $100, and she wrote a check, and that was the end of that. So don't let your left side of the pew know what your right side of the pew is doing. Amen. Our church there in Lansing has given and given and given. Some of them have mortgaged homes, sold property, and sold cars. A little church, they run less than 300, and they built this $500,000 print shop, and gymnasium, multi-purpose use building. And it'd be a lovely thing. We're nearing completion on it. They got heat and air in it now. Their water is getting hooked up, I think, this week. And boy, it won't be long. We'll be in there. We're going to have a dedication, I believe, in the spring. We're going to try and have a big printing conference next fall, Lord willing. But they're selling these Bibles so that the money goes straight to the print shop. It doesn't go for Bibles. It doesn't go for paper. It certainly doesn't go to me. They'll charge me $100 for this Bible because I got it. They know how many I took. But if you want to be a part of that, that's great. Well, your preacher would be happy. Boy, he's slow ushers, isn't he? Good. Amen. You know, my dad's been pastored a long time, but he's a man of God. And people that know him know that he's a man of prayer. And I can promise you that as long as he's known your pastor and his wife, he's been praying for him every day. I'm assured of that. Has he ever told you that, Brother Chris? Every single day. He prays for about 7,000 people every single day. He gets up at 3:30 in the morning. I stayed with him. I just was there for Thanksgiving. Was there, and he preached out at Sammy Allen's. All right, good. And anyhow, there he is, 3:30 in the morning. He's fumbling around the house. 75-year-old man just walks around in his pajamas, and, you know, makes him a hot cup of tea and crawls back in the bedroom, lays on his face for 3-4 hours every single day. He's got a list of names from my sister, who's a missionary over in New Guinea, about 500 New Guinea names. He said that's the hardest part of his list, trying to pray for Ukulaka and Pukuruku and all this stuff. I said, man, why don't you just hold the list out and say, here, God, you can read it better than I can. Amen. Well, we'll just, by faith, we'll give this to preacher. That's great. I appreciate that.
Thanks,
God bless you, preacher. Amen. Good, folks. All right. You'll enjoy that. That'd be something commemorative. I want you to open your Bibles to Psalms 71, and it's 20 after 8. Let me see how quick I can get this done. Is that the right time, or am I on Michigan time? Is it 8:20? 8:21? All right. I know it's a busy part of the year. Life's always busy. I'm going to give you just a couple thoughts and make it worth your while for coming to church on Wednesday night. You got here for your meetings, your prayer. Let's sing some songs together, and I want to give you something before you go. In verse 14, it says, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Let's pray. Father, bless thy word to our hearts tonight. I pray it be encouragement and it help someone here today. I pray that a life could be changed, rerouted. Someone would finally make up their mind they're going to serve you and make it stick. Lord, I pray your blessings on this time together in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 36 right quick. The word that I want to focus on there for a second, we just read about in Psalm 71. David said, until I've showed thy strength unto this generation. David was concerned about reaching his generation. You know, that's the only people you're responsible for in your lifetime is your generation, not your moms and dads and your grandparents and not your grandkids. We're responsible for the generation that we live in right now. I'm sure you've heard that 100 times. It doesn't even make sense for us to worry about folks who are already dead and gone. It doesn't make sense for us to worry about people that we're not going to live that long, you know. We'll be gone long before they even show up. But God's concerned about you doing what you can in this generation. And David got a hold of that. He said, Lord, I want to show thy strength unto this generation. And in Acts 13 and verse 36, David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. Looks to me like the Lord acknowledged that he got the job done. He reached his generation. He impacted his generation. He was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. But more so than that, his life and his works are preserved for all generations. Not only did he make an impact on his generation, but he's still speaking today through the writings and through the spirit that we gather as we read his words and study his life. David's an outstanding character in the Bible. Moses and David are the two names that are named the most. And I think one of them has a few more times than the other. Can't remember which one it is. Been a long time since Bible college. But way up over 900 times, David's name is mentioned in the Bible. So he's a significant person in the Scriptures. We would do well to study his life and learn from it. Learn not only from the mistakes, because there's a lot to learn there, but learn from what he did, how much he loved God. His heart beat after God. He said, as the heart panteth after the water, so does my soul thirst after thee, O Lord. He made his life count. He stood out in his lifetime. And a lot of folk in the Bible did, but David above all. There's a trail of valiant souls who made a difference in their day. You think about Noah. What a difference he made in his day. Literally. Abraham stood out in his generation. Joseph, my goodness, he was isolated and yet he still stayed true to God. When he was being pressed upon by Mrs. Potiphar, he said, how can I sin against my God? He knew God was watching him and he stood out. We could spend time on names like Moses, Joshua, Samuel, even Esther. You know, ladies, you can make a difference too. I think it's easy for some people sometimes to hide in a church. A church that's this size, you could probably come in here and hide out pretty good. You know, because it's a going church, a serving church, a working church, a soul-winning church, and an exciting church. You can just kind of sit on the bench and watch all the excitement, and you're a part of it, but yet you're not a part of it. And sometimes a woman can do that. If her husband's all gung-ho and he's really a leader and he's a go-getter, she can just kind of ride on his spirituality. But, hey, you can make a difference too. Sure you can. I want to just see three quick things. What was in David's heart that aided him in his boldness for the Lord? The first thing, right back there in Psalm 71, was mentioned in verse 14, and that was hope. He said, I will hope continually. Hope is a big deal. It's a big part of Christianity. Now, we use the word hope here in America like this. The newsman said today it's going to snow tomorrow. I hope he's wrong. That's not how the Bible uses the word hope. We use it in a wistful way. But hope in the Bible is a word of confidence, a word of assurance. The blessed hope of the believer. What is that? That is the reality, the belief in the reality of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. I know he's coming again. I don't know when, but I know he's coming again. That's my hope. You see, we have an eternal hope. And I'm going to spend all of eternity with my Savior. That's my hope. It's not a wish. It's not a flip of the coin. Man, I know it's going to happen. I just don't know when. That's how the word hope is used in the Bible. And that's how David lived his life. That's how he reached his generation. When you go up knocking on a door, passing out a tract, you can't do that with doubt. You can't do that with questions in your own mind and in your own heart, with disillusionment about your own doctrine. You have to have a hope. You have to have a realization in your heart that this little message I'm trying to give to this lost person could change their life for eternity. A hope. And David said, I will hope continually. It's something we never lose. It's the full assurance that God will keep his word. And as the confidence of that assurance rises in your soul, so your hope will enable you to endure. It'll help you stay in the battle. It'll enable you to take your stand for Jesus Christ when the whole world is going against you. You know, a lot of Christians that fail have failed because they lost hope. You know, the devil, he's good at beating us up. We mentioned Rush Limbaugh a while ago. He's a dude, isn't he? Man, the liberals hate that guy. And I'm not saying yay or nay, okay? I'm just saying he's quite a guy. But the Star or National Enquirer, or whoever it was that broke that story on his drug thing, they've been holding that thing for almost 2 years. They've been waiting for some controversial issue to arise in the news, and it was his ESPN opinion that he's not entitled to. He's just speaking his gut, you know, and oh, we don't like that. Oh, well. Anyhow, he got in a hubbub with the news media, and so National Enquirer said, hey, this is perfect timing. Let's break the story. That's just how the devil works. He wait until you tithe. First time you tithe, he's going to come along and pop a tire or destroy your battery or blow out your exhaust system or make your water heater go kaplooey. Something, because the devil is a crud. He's hateful. He's no good. He's a liar. The Bible calls him the father of lies. You can always tell when the devil's speaking. I mean, when the devil's lying, his lips move. Amen. That's you can always tell. Everything that he says that appeals to your flesh, you just can count on it, it's the devil. Well, he'll kick you when you're down. And if he can do that enough to a Christian, just keep you beat down, whether it's financially, whether it's domestic issues, whether it's a problem at the job, whether it's just traffic day to day, he can just keep you beat down and discouraged, eventually you'll lose your hope, and he knows you won't amount to a lick for God. You'll just be a bench warmer at church. Yeah, well, don't lose your hope. David said, I will hope continually. Now, this doesn't sound like somebody that's just writing this, you know, first 6 weeks they've been saved. You read the depth of these passages and you'll see this. David walked with God a long time. You don't lose hope. You'll lose hope in yourself, but don't lose hope in God. You'll disappoint yourself many times. I don't think there's a day that goes by where I'm not displeased with myself, where I feel like, God, I could have done more, I should have done more. I'm always displeased with myself. But I don't lose hope in him. See, let me just quickly show you something over in Hebrews, and if all I get to say is just what this thing about hope, if that'll help, then praise the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's a couple things about this idea of hope. It's amazing what you find in the context of words like this. The Bible's so amazing. When you're studying it and a verse pops out, back up a little bit, read on down a little bit, find out what's repeated in that chapter, find out what what that writer is really focusing on, and that's called the context. And in here in Hebrews chapter 6, it's a dangerous chapter, isn't it? That's where all those Armenians love. In verse number 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." There's that full assurance of hope. But look at that idea of diligence. A person can be diligent. A person can be a consistent Christian. They can be faithful. They can do it year in, year out, decade in and decade out. They can, because of hope. Blessed hope. But verse 12, "that ye be not slothful." Slothfulness is found in those who don't have any hope. They've lost that assurance, that full assurance of hope. That's what makes them get sloppy. Man, I've been to 125 churches in the last 2 years. Tell you what, some of them look like they've been pastored by bus kids. Just nothing against bus kids, but they really, they're sloppy. Just goof off, and there's just nothing to it. And it makes me wonder, has this guy lost his hope? Is he waiting for some other pulpit to open up? What's going on here? And usually that's what happens down the road. You find out they're just moving on. There's one more idea in the same little passage. Verse 19, "which hope we have," and there it's italicized for us. They really want you to get your attention there. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." That thing of hope, that doesn't sound like wistful thinking, does it? There's full assurance, there's confidence, there's diligence, there's an anchor. And I'm telling you, Christian, that's what'll keep you in church. That'll keep you in God's house. That'll keep you in God's will. That'll keep you serving until the day that Jesus comes, is that hope. So say with David, "I will hope continually." I was at Brother Lackey's years ago, back in the 80s when I was still Pastor Monroe. I took my older boy and drove down. He was about 9 years old. We drove down there to Lackey's. I stayed in the basement of Brother Lackey's house. If you don't know who Carl Lackey is, you have to wait till heaven because he's there. What a guy. You talk about a mule skinner. He was a mule skinner. He was a great preacher. I heard him preach Kicking the Bride around. Did you ever hear him preach that one? Kicking the Bride. He had a little 4-foot rag doll, and he said, "This is an illustration. This is a picture of the church. This is how some of you treat the church." And in his southern North Carolinian accent, he's dragging that rag doll all around. He said, "This is how you treat your church. Everywhere you go, don't forget you're taking your church's testimony with you." He said, "Some of you live a sloppy life and live dirty." And he got down on his hands and knees and got mud out of a little pie tin, smeared it all over that rag doll's face and held it up. And he said, "That's what you're doing, the testimony of your church." And then he had the thing on the ground, and he said, "You talk about your church," and he's kicking that little rag doll all over the pulpit. That was the title of the sermon, I think, Kicking the Bride, Kicking the Bride. That was Carl Lackey. There's never been anything like him, and probably never will be. And some people probably have about that. But he had a camp meeting down there in the mountains. Still have it. I still call it Lackey's camp meeting. Man, he's been dead over 10 years. And Tim was talking to me the other day, my brother, he said, "Yeah, I'm going to be at Lackey's in May." Well, Lackey's dead, but it's still his church. And anyhow, I was there 20 years ago. And there was Lackey. He was so feeble. He was sick that week. And Brother Jack Wood standing next to him in the pulpit. And Brother Jack had been the moderator that week because Brother Lackey just couldn't stand his feet that long. So Brother Jack was kind of directing the services. And Dad had just finished preaching. There's those three old white-haired men standing together and giving the invitation. Dad had just preached, and the altars were being packed. And man, the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart. And he said, "Wouldn't you like to be an old gray-haired man one day, standing in the pulpit?" And I came to the altar. I said, "God, I want to be an old gray-haired man one day, standing in the pulpit. I want to live. I want to be faithful to you. I want to keep my hope. Don't lose hope, Christian. You'll go through some stuff. It'll knock you down. It'll knock you flat. It'll knock the wind out of your sails. And you'll think, I got to quit. This, I can't do this anymore. But you can. You can. You can. You can hope. I'll hope continually." He's got another thought there in verse 16. "I will go in the strength of the Lord." And to David, that meant he would just continue with God. He'd just go with what God had provided him. A lot of time a Christian will think, well, if I just had this, I could do more for God. If God would give me a voice, if God would give me a class, or if God would give me a bus, or if God would just give me some books, just go with what you got. Remember Moses with that rod and out there in the wilderness, and God said, take your rod, Moses, and go lead the children of Israel. He said, man, I don't have any. Well, I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. God said, what do you have in your hand, Moses? He said, I got a rod. Threw it down, became a serpent. He picked it up, it became a rod. He said, take what you have and go. That's a great truth, Christian. You got something. Maybe you got a personality. Maybe you do have a talent. Maybe you got money. Maybe you got a heart that really is tender for souls. God's giving you something. I heard somebody say, and I've been repeating it a lot, no one can do what God wants you to do the way God wants you to do it. That's true. You think about it. No one can do what God wants you to do the way God wants you to do it. He doesn't need the educated. He needs the dedicated. You take what you got. There, years ago, in the 1800s, no, I'm sorry, 1700s, it was the 18th century, in England, the nation had sunken into debauchery. There were laws being passed in England in the 1700s to reform society. But it got worse. That's usually what will happen. But in the midst of all that, God raised up two great men, John Wesley and George Whitefield. Two men that did not agree doctrinally. They probably stood at opposite ends of the spectrum in some ways. Somebody asked Wesley one time, they said, do you expect to see Whitefield in heaven? He said, oh, no, not me. They said, ah, we thought so. We thought he was mixed up. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, Whitefield will be so close to the throne, I'll probably never get that close. That was their heart, even though they didn't agree. They understood they both were getting people saved. Now, there were hundreds being saved, thousands being saved. They were preaching to multitudes. But the churches and the out in the countryside, the roof was caving in. The windows were broken out. The doors were off the hinges. They were in shambles, physically in shambles. And so even though people were getting saved, they had no place to go to church. Well, the Lord raised up a little lady by the name of Selina Hastings in that day and time. She had married into a noble family. She was religious but lost. But her husband's sister was born again. She was truly saved. And when she came around Selina, she said that the room just lightened. And her countenance was so godly. There was something about her sister-in-law. She said one day, she said, I just got to have it. I don't know what you got, but I don't have it. And she was able to lead her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Boy, it just changed Selina's life. She was known as Lady Huntington in all the fancy places where her husband took her. She witnessed her husband try and beg and pleaded with him, but he didn't want any part of that. He had his religion. He had his position. He had his nobility. He was satisfied, very satisfied in life. He had a fortune. He was a wealthy man. He wouldn't get saved. Well, passed away, died young. And that left Lady Huntington a very wealthy widow. By this time, she was going to a little church. Her pastor's name was Howard. Pastor Howard, and she said, what do I do? What do I do now? Should I remarry? Should I go into seclusion? What should I do? He said, just wait on God. And he said these words, fill your place. It is find out what God wants you to do and then just do it. When she heard about the revivals and all the people being saved, and she visited the churches, she saw the windows broken out. She saw the doors off the hinges and the roof leaking. And she said, how much would it take to get this building back in order? And she paid one by one. She went to the countryside, rebuilding these church buildings. And there are so many pulpits that were empty. She said, where's the pastors? They said, they've all died and there's no new young men. They can't afford to go to Bible college. She said, I'll pay their way to Bible college. One by one, she started putting these young men through Bible college, training them so they could be pastors in England. And the great awakening and the great revival that took place under Wesley and Whitefield That thing was sustained because God raised up Lady Huntington, who was willing to fill her place, who unselfishly said, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'll do it. I'll go in the strength of the Lord. I'll do what you give me strength to do. I'll use what I have. She came to America and found out the needs in America were great, especially amongst the heathen, the Indian. She found out they were being saved, but they weren't being educated, so she, her dollars helped to found Dartmouth College on the East Coast. There's a gal who found her place. Yeah, everybody in this room's got a place to serve the Lord. Everybody. Just got to make up your mind. One last thing in verse 22, and this is probably the most encouraging thing, verse 22 of Psalm 71, I will also praise thee. As David looked back over his life, a life that was well spent for God, a life that was spent in pursuit of God, a life that was spent doing good, loving people, and being a blessing. He had a lot of cause for praise. Preacher, you look back over your ministry, some of the lives have been changed, souls have been saved, families put together. Every once in a while, I'm sure you just say, God, praise your name. Let me be a part of it. I had a preacher boy call me a couple weeks ago. He's a preacher boy. He got called to preach and surrendered and sent him off to Bible school at my dad's place there, and he came back out to Seattle and worked with me a couple years. Kid's pastor now in Eastern Washington, Colville, Washington. And what a job. He has taken that church that was run by a bus kid before, 65-year-old bus kid. This guy didn't know nothing, man. Had a building 20 years. They still hadn't even taped the drywall on their basement. And I don't know. I don't understand that stuff. But anyhow, Scotty went in there. He took that thing over. He has doubled the income for the Faith Promise missions offering. 2 years in a row, they've doubled. To God be the glory. I tell you what, every once in a while, when I hang up the phone with him, I push my little off button and hang that phone back up. I say, thank you, God. Thank you. I will praise thee. Got a lot of reason to praise God. It's a blessing. Get in God's service. Get on board. Get in. Jump in with both feet. Hang on. It's a blast. It really is. God's blessed you with something. Giving you life, eyes, arms, ears. Giving you feet, giving you tongue, giving you a brain. Maybe God's giving you some substance. Now give it back to God. And let Him use you. You touch your generation. You impact your peers. You let them see and hear the difference that Christ has made in you. Whatever it is, I have no idea what God's working on in your life. But He's got something for you. Let me ask you to bow your heads for just a few moments. Why should you serve Him? Young person, why should you serve Jesus? Number one, because He's worthy. He can do a whole lot more with your life than you can. You got big plans. You got ideas. You got ambition. I dare you to just let God take over. Say, God, I'm taking my hands off my life. Now you direct my steps. Oh, but I'll never get my car paid for, and I want to have this, and I want to go there. I told you, my wife and I traveled 100,000 miles in the last 2 years, crying out loud. What more could I want? I told my dad the other day, I'm 50 years old. I said, Dad, I'm ready to check out. There's not anything I haven't done as a man my age. I'm ready to go. God called me tomorrow. I'm ready to go without complaining. He gives me another day of serving. Praise the Lord, I'll serve Him. But there's no sights I want to see. There's no thrills I need to experience. There's nothing. I'm completely happy, content. Only God can do that. He'll do it for you. Father, take your word now. I pray that the Spirit of David touch someone's life tonight. There's a guy that he had a hold of it. He had cause to praise you. He had it down too. He knew that it was your strength and not his. Lord, he had a hope down deep in his heart. In the reality of God, faith, and scriptures. I pray that some person get a hold of that thing. Let it reshape their life. Use them for Jesus' sake. I pray. Amen. Let's stand quietly, heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to give you an opportunity to slip to the altar, maybe make a prayer to God. Maybe God spoke to you. Maybe a young person. Maybe you're a middle-aged person, mom or dad. Maybe you got a person you'd just like to pray for. Maybe you need to take your wife by the hand and say, let's go, honey, to the altar. We're going to serve God together. Aquila and Priscilla style, amen? Just serve Him together. Let your life count for the Lord. Amen. Okay, let me have you look this way.